We'd like to begin by turning to Romans chapter 8. And we're going to read the first four verses, and here we have one of the mentions of walking according to the Spirit, which is similar to walking in the Spirit or walking by the Spirit, as we see in the book of Galatians. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. I'm going to try to stay in sync here with my laptop. But one of the struggles people have, people that are the people of God, and we see this with Israel in the Old Testament, they were about to be invaded by Babylon, the people of Judah, and Jeremiah had come with the word of the Lord, but the people would not have it. And they said, this is hopeless. We will walk according to our own plans, and we will obey everyone the dictates of his evil heart. And Jeremiah 10 says, the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And so we have to be on guard of being do-it-yourself believers. Now, I am not a do-it-yourself kind of person when it comes to woodwork or to fixing things. It's not my gift. It's not my forte. But I wish I was. I admire people that are very good at working with their hands and doing things like that. But one of the dangers for believers is to be do-it-yourself believers. And we don't want to be that. We don't want to be do-it-yourself Christians that rely on our own strength to please the Lord, to walk the way we should as believers. And so the Bible makes it clear that's not the path we should take. Now we know that God, one of the names of God, is Jehovah Jireh. He's the Lord that provides. And we see that in the Old Testament. We see that in the beginning, when before the Lord created man and woman, he provided the perfect environment for them so that they could have a fruitful, enjoyable life, lived in fellowship with the Lord. And it's the same with our new creation. It's the same with the truth that we are now redeemed and we are a new creation in Christ. God has provided the means for us to live fruitful, abundant, successful, joyful Christian lives. And so we want to consider this morning the principle of walking in the Spirit and how the Lord has done that. And then this afternoon, as much time as we have, to consider a few practical applications of that. So our brother Mike read in the book of Romans 7 earlier, and we notice that in this passage, I would suggest to you, is the testimony in the last half of the Apostle Paul having become a believer, but being a Jewish believer, trying to please the Lord by observing the law. And what he noticed, that as he tried to do that, all it did was awaken in him that sinful nature. And it culminated with him saying, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? You see, he had been saying, I was trying, I had this new nature in Christ, I had that desire to please the Lord, but I was doing the things that I did not want to do. There was that struggle going on. It wasn't me doing it, but I knew there was something working in me, that sin nature. And he had to come later on by the revelation of the Lord, revealing to him the secret to living an abundant, fruitful Christian life. And that is found in the book of the next chapter in Romans chapter 8. But also the foundation of it is found in chapter 6, the previous chapter, as we will soon see. But that's something very important for us to understand as believers, that even though we have been made quickened in the Spirit, we have a new nature in Christ, we are partakers of the divine nature, Christ liveth in us by the Holy Spirit. If we look within ourselves, we will fail. We need to look outside. Who will deliver me from this body of death? It's something, a person on the outside. And so, Brother Mike mentioned this verse this morning. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And of course, we know those tremendous verses in the book of Romans and Ephesians, how it's not of our works. We can't be saved. It's got to be a work of the Spirit convicting us of our sin. That's the first time we were confronted with the person of the Holy Spirit. That time when you came to realize that you were a sinner, that was the Holy Spirit working upon your heart, revealing to you through the Word of God that you were a hopeless sinner, lost, and on your way to hell. But the good news of the gospel is, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And the moment we trusted the Lord as our Savior, we were indwelt by that Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that the Lord has given to us as believers. And we have this gift. It's a gift. Are we availing ourselves of the blessing of our inheritance in the Lord Jesus, in the gift of the Holy Spirit? For by grace we've been saved. Now we have the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or when you trusted the Lord as your Savior? And then it goes on in the next verse to say, and this is something we would all acknowledge, that we are saved by grace through faith. I imagine most of us here would say, yes, we can't be saved through our works. But the mistake we can make is, having begun in the Spirit, now to try to mature or to grow in sanctification through our own efforts. And the Galatians were in danger of going back to the law. They were being tempted to do that. And to perfect, to mature in their Christian walk through the works of the law. And Paul was saying, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? The same way you received him, so walk in him. How did we receive the Lord Jesus Christ? By grace through faith. The power of God, the power of the gospel, that Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. It's a power, it's the grace of God, but it must be appropriated by faith. We must believe God's word. And it's the same in our Christian walk. We must appropriate the truth of God's word, of how we mature, how we grow in our Christian walk. And it's by the same way we were saved. We were saved by grace through faith, and that's how we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace through faith. So walking in the Spirit, we consider this morning the principle of walking in the Spirit, and then after that, the practice of walking in the Spirit. And so we must begin first by acknowledging something about this one who is the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? Some people deny the Trinity of our great God. And they will point to the fact that in Scripture, the word Trinity is not used. And that is true. The word Trinity does not appear in Scripture. But the doctrine of the Trinity is found in many, many places. And so we find in John chapter 14 and verse 16, you can turn there or look on the screen, but the Lord Jesus was telling them of the Spirit that would be coming, that he would be sending to them after he ascended to heaven. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Now, just a few verses earlier, the Lord was asking his disciples to pray in his name to the Father. But the word he used for them praying or asking of the Father was a different word used than here. The word being used here is an equal, somebody who is just like the Father. He's saying, deity praying to deity. When he's talking about his disciples, it was an inferior asking, and a different Greek word is used. So here we have a proclamation of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he can pray on an equal basis with the Father. But also in these verses, we have the truth of the Holy Spirit being God, because the Lord Jesus says, I will give you another helper, another one numerically, but of the same kind. And so here we see the Trinity. The Son is equal with the Father, and the Spirit is equal with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is the Holy Spirit a God, but he's also a person. And so Peter said to Ananias, who had lied to the Holy Spirit by claiming to have given all of his funds to the work of God, he said, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? You have not lied to men, but to God. Here we have a proclamation that the Holy Spirit is both a person and God. And so you can only lie to someone who is a person, but here he says that person you lie to is God himself. When we think about a walk, we're going to consider walking in the Spirit. So we want to walk according to the Holy Spirit, who is God. A walk signifies progress towards a destination and a practical daily living. We're progressing towards something. We want to get there. Just like as you may be walking later on into the dining hall, you are leaving one place and going somewhere else. There's each step you take, you are going towards a destination. Well, we have a walk. As we walk in the Spirit, we're progressing towards something. And that is that we want to become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. In our service, we want to testify of the Lord, and in our character, in our daily life. So in the Spirit means that we are yielding to his control, and we want him to exert his influence over us. And so we want to say, Lord, today I want to please you in every way. What I say, what I do, what I think, my motivations, I want to please you. And I want to honor and glorify you. And the Holy Spirit, if we have that desire, the Holy Spirit helps us to do that. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal more of Christ in our life. And the Holy Spirit wants to form Christ within us. And the Holy Spirit wants to honor the Lord Jesus Christ through us. And so we want to yield to his control, because if we try to do it ourselves, we will only fail. So looking at this passage in Romans chapter 8, we want to unpack it. We see that at the end of verse 4, we have this phrase, do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But we want to look at the verses before it, how we get there. And we must first mention that in verse 1, in the original language, that ending phrase, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, should not be there. In most translations, it is not. Because it belongs at the end of verse 4 where we find it, but somehow it got transcribed at the end of verse 1 in some translations. The better phrasing in verse 1 is, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, period. Stop. Full stop. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is nothing that we can do. There's no part of our deeds after we are saved to keep us in that place, that position of being under no condemnation. That is something that God has done, and he's done it in the past, and it's irreversible. God has passed judgment, and we are forever under that blessing of being under no condemnation. Why? Because we are in Christ Jesus. What does it mean to be in Christ Jesus? Here's a contrast made with somebody who is condemned. And the reason he is condemned, as the Lord said in John 3 to Nicodemus, is because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. We are in Christ Jesus because we have believed the gospel message. We have trusted the Lord as our Savior. We have believed that he is the only way. And God has saved us. We have been born again. And Christ now lives in us through the Holy Spirit. But something else happens. Not only does Christ live in us through the Holy Spirit, but we are placed in Christ. We are positionally in Christ. And that is something that Paul mentioned numerous times in his epistles. To be under no condemnation means that we are united to or in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. We are joined to him. And that's why the marriage relationship is a beautiful picture of that. That two become one. That what we were before is gone. And we have now been placed in Christ and joined to Christ. And we are joined to Christ forevermore. And so we have two things here I'd like to mention. We have a new identity, and we have a new head. So if we just turn to Romans chapter 6, back a couple of chapters, Romans chapter 6, Paul has asked a question. He has just ended chapter 5 with saying that where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. There's no limitation to the grace of God in the life of the believer. But what should that do for us? It should motivate us to want to please the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to sin so that grace can cover it. As he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? That phrase, died to sin, what does death mean? Death means separation. Death always involves separation. Remember Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? The Lord told them, in the day that you take of that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. And when they sinned against that only commandment that was in the garden, they died spiritually right away. They were separated spiritually from God. They lost their fellowship with the Lord God. That fellowship they had enjoyed in unhindered, in an unashamed way. We see their shame when they saw their nakedness, and they were now not only uncomfortable with God and hiding themselves from God, but they were uncomfortable in their own presence with each other. There was that instant separation from God. But they also were to eventually die physically. And what is physical death? There's a separation there. A separation of the spirit and soul from the body. The body goes into the ground. And the spirit either goes to heaven today or goes to a lost eternity in hell. But there is a separation of the body and spirit. When we have died to sin, we have been separated from sin. Now, does that mean we no longer have a sin nature, that we no longer have a struggle with sin? Well, we know that's not true. Mike very skillfully showed that this morning. But we have been separated from the power of sin. And we have to remember that when we look at the word sin, sometimes it's in the singular, meaning our sin nature or that principle of sin. And sometimes when we see it in the plural, it means it's our individual sins that we commit. So here we see it's the sin nature or the sin principle. And so when Christ died, that separation from the power of sin was actualized because we were considered to be represented by the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Notice here, it doesn't say that we are to die to ourselves, and it doesn't say that we have no longer have a problem with sin. But what it's saying is that we are identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That when he died as a representative. One of the blessings that the Lord did in his master plan in eternity when he designed not only the creation of the world, but at the same time his future redemption, because he knew how we would progress and we would fall into sin. One of the things he did as a blessing to us was put us under a head. And that head was Adam. And sometimes people will think, well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, Adam's sin, the consequences fell upon me. Why should I bear the consequences of what Adam did? But when we look carefully at it, we see it's a great blessing. Because if we would have not had that, we still would have sinned, and we would have had no possibility of being saved. We would have been like the angels are, who have no possibility of being saved. They have no head. They were created all at the same time as individuals, and the ones that sinned, the ones that fell with the devil when he ascended in heaven, they have no opportunity to be redeemed. They have to bear their own sin. But we who had a head who fell, and we bear the consequences of it, now have the opportunity, because there's a one who came into this world as the last Adam to redeem whoever would be saved out of that lost humanity and place all those under him as their new head. A few years ago, around 2017, my mother, she had started genealogy of both her side and my dad's side, and most of it's through Scotland. And so she had started it, and I wanted to continue it. And so I went to Scotland in 2017, and I made some friends there, and I've gone back a couple times. But what when we think about genealogy, we could go all the way as far as we can, and then we usually can't go any further. But if we had the knowledge, we could go all the way back to Adam. All the way back to Adam. We could go back to the three sons of Noah. We would know which one we come under. And then we could go all the way back to Adam. We trace our old man from Adam. But one thing that happens, that when we trust the Lord as our Savior, the benefits of our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection are put into force in our life. And we have a new family tree. In a sense, we have two histories. If we were to write a biography, we would have part one and part two. Part one would be my life in Adam. And then we would have that, praise God, that day we recognized that we were a sinner and that there was no hope. And to remain in Adam would be lost for all eternity. And we were saved. And we were taken out of that family line and placed under our new head, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a new identity and we have a new head. And so he says in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man, that's what we were in Adam, controlled by and under the power of sin, was crucified with him. We died with Christ, that the body of sin, the body controlled by sin, might be done away with. The power of it, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died, and the believer died with Christ, has been free, set free from sin, that sin principle. But how do we put that into practice? Can we do it in our own flesh? Can we do it in our own strength? And we know the answer to that, we can't. But Paul said in this, I remember when I was baptized as a young man, this verse, the Lord revealed it to me. And it became my life verse, and it's very precious to me. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's summarizing chapter 6. That I, what I was before, was crucified with Christ. And I'm crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. That old person no longer lives. But Christ liveth in me. Christ lives his life out, his resurrection life out through me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so to put into practice this foundational truth, we have to know it first of all. And one of the problems we have in the Christian life, and I can think back when I was younger, is I didn't know the Word of God. That's the first step. We have to know the Word of God. And so Paul says here, do you not know this, that we were baptized into Christ, that we were identified with Christ? Just like Moses, as he led the people through the Red Sea, that identification with Pharaoh in Egypt was broken. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10, they were baptized into Moses. They were identified with Moses. They were no longer under Pharaoh, their head. They were set free. They were no longer slaves. We have been set free, but we need to appropriate it by faith. And so we to know these things. And then it says that we also, in verse 11, are to reckon them. That means to appropriate it by faith, to treat it as true. So to know it and then to take it as true. And then put it into practice, present our members in our body as instruments of righteousness. And that has the idea of walking in the Spirit. It's only through walking in the Spirit that we will present our members as instruments of righteousness. And so we have to appropriate these things by faith. You know, I was thinking of this week about Jacob, and the Lord always wanted Jacob to have the birthright and the blessing. He said, the elder will serve the younger. The Lord always intended for Jacob to have it. Esau demonstrated why the Lord did that. Esau was treated with contempt, his spiritual birthright. And he sold it for that pot of lentils. And then later on, Jacob, through deception, got the blessing as well. But Jacob was trying to do in the flesh what God was wanted to give him, if he would have only rested in him. But the one thing to think about when we relate that to ourselves is that we have a great inheritance in Christ. This chapter 6 is speaking about the provision of Christ by identifying us with him, us being placed in him, his death, burial, and resurrection, so that we can walk in newness of life. And we have that inheritance that he has given us through his provision. And it's only through the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ that we have the Holy Spirit. Before the Holy Spirit could come, the Lord Jesus had to be crucified and buried and resurrected and ascended and glorified and exalted. After all this, Christ exalted at the right hand of God. Then the Holy Spirit could come to appropriate to our hearts the person and work of Christ and what it means for us in our daily lives. And so when we think about the inheritance of Jacob, he had that inheritance that God was going to give him. But when Jacob blessed him, even though it was through deceit, that blessing is a picture of the Holy Spirit and appropriating all that he has to show the prophetic word of God of what that means, that inheritance, that birthright he had, what it actually means in daily life. And in the same way, we can't in our minds completely comprehend all that we have in Christ because we haven't entered into all of it yet, but we do have some of the inheritance now, and we have the Holy Spirit, which is the down payment of our earnest of our inheritance. And when we don't walk according to the Spirit, in a sense, like Esau, who was the grandfather of Amalek. Amalek is a picture of the flesh. Esau was a grandfather of Amalek. He despised his birthright. And the danger we can have, and I can think of times in my life, have I despised my birthright? Have I despised my inheritance? When I don't walk in the Spirit, am I treating as a light thing this truth that we have God, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us, who wants to work in our lives to conform us to be like the Lord Jesus, to strengthen us for service, and to exalt Christ in our hearts. When we come to grips with that truth, that I died and Christ liveth in me, it will revolutionize our life. About 4 years after that verse, God powerfully impacted me. I had the opportunity of going overseas, and I went to a Bible school started by a man named Major Ian Thomas. He started one called Cape and Ray in England, and I went to the one in Germany and Austria. And he was a man who was saved, I believe, around 12 years old, and he was on fire for the Lord. But he was exhausted. He was spiritually exhausted because he was trying to serve the Lord God in his flesh. He wasn't strengthening himself in the Lord. He wasn't like David, who before he set out in battle, he strengthened himself in the Lord. And he had reached that point where he was just questioning, am I saved? Lord, I know I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But I'm going to give up. I just see no fruit from what I'm doing. And he said, I came to that realization and that interaction with the Lord that night. I came to that realization that for all these years, up to the age of 19, he had been trying to serve the Lord. He said, when the Christ had said to him, I want to serve through you. I want you to know the power of the resurrected Lord. I want you to know that I want to do this in you. And it's the same with our sanctification. As we walk in the Spirit, the works of righteousness, the righteousness of the law will be fulfilled in us. But we must move on. And we just want to mention that when we say that there's no condemnation to the believer, there's still conviction of sin. Because we do sin. But when we sin, we have to understand we are not under condemnation. Because we still have a relationship with the Father. When we sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We still have that eternal relationship with the Father in Christ. Jesus Christ, the righteous, is our advocate. So that we can confess our sins, not as one condemned, but that one has lost that enjoyment of our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to confess it and be restored to fellowship. So as we consider this principle, the Lord Jesus, thinking about Jacob again and the blessing, the Lord said, all that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. And so the Holy Spirit wants to unveil in our life the outward workings of this inheritance that we have all the things that pertain to life and godliness regarding our inheritance. And he wants to help us in an experiential way, have them realized in our life. Verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." And we're in chapter 8. So there's two laws or principles that are continuously at work in our life. There's that law of sin and death that we were born with. And even though as new creatures in Christ, we're no longer under the dominion of sin, that sin nature is still there and it's still working. It's a continuous law. But when we're saved, we have another law, the law of the Spirit of life. The law of sin brings death, speaking in here in a spiritual way. But the law of the Spirit is life. It reveals to us that life of the resurrected Lord working in us. And that when we depend and upon the Lord through the Holy Spirit, we will find that law working in us. We certainly know the law of sin and death. It's always working in us. And one of the best illustrations I heard about this, and I experienced it earlier this week, I was in the Atlanta airport, and as I was walking around the airport, my feet were on the ground. And I had no capability of going into the air on my own strength. If I jumped into the air, I would immediately come to the ground. That's the law of gravity. And that law is continuously at work. But the law of aerodynamics is a greater law. And when I went into that airplane and the airplane took off, I don't understand the law of aerodynamics, but I know it works because so far, however many flights I've taken, I'm still here. But it's being in the airplane that law overrides the law of gravity. And in the same way, as being in Christ, when we appropriate our inheritance, when we walk according to the Spirit, we will realize that law is greater than that law of sin and death. We don't have to say yes to sin. We can say no to sin as we depend upon the Holy Spirit. And so it's a freedom, but do we enter into the blessings of it? Do we make it true in our life? It's up to us. We can choose to not to use the blessings that God has given us, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, or we can choose to take a gift of the Holy Spirit. Just like when you get a gift, you can set that gift on a shelf and never use it. Or you can take that gift and use it. And the gift of the Holy Spirit is part of our inheritance in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we enter into the new identity and the benefits of the death of Christ. Verse 3 says, "What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin." That's the sin principle, the law of sin and death. And he condemned that principle of sin in the flesh. When he died, he condemned it. It was judged in his body as he bore our sins. Dying not only for our individual sins, but dying on account of our sin nature. And so it says the law was weak. The law itself wasn't weak. The law, as Paul said in chapter 7, the law is perfect, the law is good, but the material the law had to work with was weak. It was dealing with sinful flesh. And the law could never lift somebody up into the air. Only the law of the Spirit of life in Christ can lift us up into the air above that law of sin. And the Lord accomplished it by sending his own Son. Here's this truth that is very hard to understand. And I've taught on this truth of the union of the human and divine natures in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not easy for us to comprehend that there is an eternal Son of God that always existed, but in a point in time, he came to this earth and took upon himself human nature. But he came not in the likeness of flesh, because that would have denied his humanity, because he was real flesh, he was a real human being, but it could not say he came in sinful flesh because he had no sin, he knew no sin, and he did no sin. And so he came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And so if you would have saw the Lord walking on this earth back then, and compare him to another person, and just observing, not hearing him speak or doing anything, you would have looked at him and all the others, and he would have seemed just like a normal human being. But he was different. He was God in the flesh, and he had no sin. He came on account of sin to deal with that sin. He was thinking ahead to you and I today, 2024, that we would need to live the Christian life, not in our own strength, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. So back at Calvary, he dealt with that sin principle so that today we can live in the benefit of it. He condemned the sin nature in the flesh. It was condemned. It was put on notice that it's going to be gone someday. Right now, we know it's still there. We feel it every day. But just as Brother Mike, he mentioned how Amalek is a picture of the flesh. And the Lord told Israel that from generation to generation, you will have that battle. And we certainly know that as long as we're here on earth, we will have that battle. But he says, someday I will utterly blot out Amalek from your presence. Someday, praise God, we will be forever free. And Mike mentioned that earlier. We just can't begin to imagine some of the ones that we love, what it was like. You know, maybe they were having a terrible disease or struggling like my mother did. And the day that they were released from that. But what a release it is as well to think that we enter into a new reality where we are forever free of our sin nature. And there's going to be a generation here on earth that's going to happen instantly. They won't experience death. They're just going to be instantly changed when the Lord returns for his bride, the church. But it's all this that we have now and all that we will have in the future has been provided by the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, resurrection, ascension, glorification, and exaltation. All of Scripture points to Christ. And the Spirit wants us to understand that that resurrected life of Christ that we have been made alive unto, it is there available for us if we appropriate it by faith. So the law could never succeed in producing righteousness because of the weakness of the human nature. But Christ did it by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. He became a real man apart from sin, and he dealt with the principle of sin. And so now we can say that King Sin, that we reigned over us, and before we were saved, that king has been dethroned. That king no longer reigns. So why would we want to give in to him, that principle of sin? The law could only pronounce judgment and inflict penalty, but it could never dethrone sin. But now the Lord Jesus Christ has done that. And so verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Notice it's in us. And so the mistake Paul made in chapter 7, and I hear some people today will say that the law is still in force, and I need to obey the law. But the reality is the Mosaic law was for Israel. And it had a beginning, and it had an end with the coming of Christ as a rule of life. Now, we keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and we avail ourselves of the power of the Holy Spirit to help us to do that. And when we do that, the righteous requirement that the Mosaic law had encapsulated all of the moral law of the Lord will be fulfilled in us. when we don't walk according to our own strength, our own flesh, but according to the Spirit. And so that answers the question that Paul asked at the end of chapter 7, who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is not within us, or to follow an external code, but to appropriate by faith, by the grace and power of God, the reality that we are under a new head, and that we're not the same person we were before. In a reality, there's two species on earth today in humanity. There are those still under Adam, controlled by the sin nature. And that doesn't mean they always do wrong, of course. There's good people, but they still have that sin nature that controls them. And they're under Adam. And then there's those under Christ, no longer under King Sin, and has the opportunity, if we will appropriate by faith and appropriate the power and grace of God that the Holy Spirit makes available to us, to live a life that's pleasing to Him, both in our sanctification and growth in Christlikeness and in our service for Him. You see, the Lord wants to testify of Christ in both our character and in us, and He wants to testify of the Lord Jesus Christ through us. And so that's the principle of the holy walking according to the Spirit. We are to know our position in the Lord, that we are identified with Christ, that we have died unto sin, the power of sin, and we are to reckon it to be true by faith, and then we are to walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, let Him control and direct our life. And that correlates with chapter 6, where it says, present our members as instruments of righteousness. And what a joy it must be for the Lord to see people here on earth desiring in their life to please Him. And there are many Christians that want to please Him, like Paul in chapter 7, but they don't know the truth of of their new identity in the Lord, and that they're under a new head. And then once they know it, are we putting it into practice by faith so that we will walk in the Spirit? So I'm going to bow in prayer and then turn it over to the chairman. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You for the encouragement of the Word of God. Thank You for the privilege of fellowshipping in Your Word. Help us to tremble before it. Help us to, as we open it, to always be amazed and of the fact that we can actually hear from our great God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Help us to appropriate by faith this truth that we have died with Christ, we've been raised with Christ, and that we are now to live this life honoring Christ by grace through faith, through the power of the resurrected Lord. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.